Father, we thank you for all that you're doing at Calvary. I thank you for each and every person who's here tonight and also those that are tuned in listening to us live. And Lord, I thank you and ask you tonight that the manifested fruit of the resurrected Lord not only be with us in a mighty way, but that you would touch every area of our lives that are unfruitful. Lord, be here in such a real way, touching each and every need, whatever it might be, whether it's a sickness or, Lord, it could be a depression or finances or a marriage, whatever it might be. You know the answer and you have the power to make the difference. And Lord, I ask you to help me tonight. Help me to convey your word accurately and truthfully, but Lord, also the way you would have me to say it. And we love you. We praise you tonight, Lord. We bring honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 21 as I turn there with you. We're continuing our study through the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. You know, as I open every time when we teach through Numbers, you know, I say that we're counting on Numbers to remind us not to repeat the same sins, the same mistakes, the same errors as the first generation of the children of Israel did when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, we left off the very last time that I was teaching there in chapter 20, a very sad chapter, if you will, because it was all about a family. It was about Moses and Miriam, his sister, and of course, his brother Aaron. And there in the wilderness of the three issues that occurred. It just says that Miriam died and that was it, and she was buried. One little verse, just a few words. And then, of course, the first high priest of Israel, because of what happened when Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. It cost Aaron his life. And of course, Aaron went up to the mountain. That's where he died. And of course, they buried him in there. And then God told Moses, he said, Moses, you can't go in now to the promised land. And because of what he did, he disobeyed the Lord. He rebelled against the word of God. But chapter 21, if you will, begins a whole new section. Now, we're going to talk about many things tonight, the bronze serpent and so forth. But what you need to really key in on tonight is beginning in chapter 21, Israel is on the move. They're marching now. And here's what's so wonderful. God's already told them they're going to go into the land of Canaan and they're going to have war there. Yes, they're going to have to fight the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites, and they're going to have to take the land. So what God does and what he does for you and what he does for me in any situation that we're facing, I've always found out that the Lord gives us a foretaste of the victory that's coming. And so tonight what he does is that Israel, actually, they're marching through the land. They're going to go to war. And on this side of the Jordan, the west side of the Jordan, they haven't crossed over yet. They're going to come right up to the Jordan tonight. And so tonight as we begin, let's look at verse 1, where it says, the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Aram. That's a hard word for me to pronounce. You ever have problems pronouncing words like that? And it says, and he fought against Israel, took some of them prisoners. And so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver us, this people, into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. So the word destroys there literally means we want to go in and we want to take it, Lord, but we're going to devote all the plunder, everything there, we're going to devote to you. We're not going to take anything for ourselves, Lord. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them, their cities, so that the place, or the name of that place, was called utter destruction. That's what the word Horma means. So this unprovoked attack against the children of Israel tonight, as we're studying, this was the beginning of Israel's victories, that foretaste, if you will, as they start traveling through the land. And it says, and then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very impatient or very discouraged on the way. Remember last time when we studied there in chapter 20, the king of Edom, remember what he did? He would not allow the children of Israel to go through the land. So now the children of Israel, they're having to circumvent or go around the land or circle the land of Edom, and they're very discouraged. They're ready. They had a victory, and man, they're ready to just go through. They want to get to the promised land, but they don't realize it's going to be a long wait for them. And so they're very impatient, and they're unhappy. They conquered their enemy, but they didn't conquer their unbelief, and they didn't conquer their complaining, because it says, and the people spoke, here it is, against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and our soul detests this worthless bread. Boy, that's a bad thing to say against the Lord, isn't it? Lord, I don't like your provision. Matter of fact, I loathe your provision. The provision that you bring down every morning, the manna from heaven, we can't stand it. That is a bad thing to say to the Lord. Amen? God's provision that he gave every day to the children of Israel. Listen, you talking about divine and perfect nourishment. It kept them alive and kept them in perfect health, and God had blessed them. And you know what? We don't want to ever call anything God provides for us worthless. Amen? And he says here that he said, you know, our soul just loathes this worthless bread. And, you know, you're bringing us out here to die. You know, did God bring them through the wilderness so they could die? No, the first generation, they've already, just about all of them, we'll learn in chapter 26, there's not anyone left of the first generation. This is really the second generation, okay? And so God's not leading them into the wilderness to die, man. He's leading them into a fruitful place, exactly where he wants to lead all of us this year, into a fruitful place. He's leading them into the promised land. And so they'd grown weary, but I think God had grown weary. He says, you want to die in the wilderness? Okay, have it your own way by the word of your own lips. It says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. What do you think, you know, if we'd have walked in here complaining tonight, I don't like the air conditioning or the heating or the parking or the this or the coffee or the pastor or, you know, a little humor. I don't even like the person I'm sitting next to or, you know. And all of a sudden there was slithering serpents just coming through here. Would it bother you a bit? Well, it'd bother me. And it says here, many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, and thank God, look what they said. We have sinned. Oh, that's such a good thing to repent. Amen. We've sinned, and look how they sinned. Well, oh, we've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze or a brass serpent. He put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You know, when we studied through the book of Exodus, we learned about all the different metals and so forth when they was making the altar and so there, the furniture of the tabernacle. And remember that bronze or brass always speaks of judgment. And so as that pole was being made and the serpent was being made and placed there on the pole, it speaks of the judgment also of our Lord, the judgment that fell upon him upon the cross, that he, the wages of sin is death. Amen. And Jesus paid for every one of our sins there on the cross. And so God says, here's the deal. All you have to do is look. If you'll just look, you're going to live. And if you don't look, you're going to die. There's no other way, just the way I said it was going to happen. Did you know the, let me ask you a question. The uplifted serpent on the pole there in the wilderness, okay? Was it sufficient for everyone who ever looked upon it? Yes. Well, is Jesus sufficient for all mankind? Absolutely. And he is sufficient for us tonight. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:22, it says, look to me, God says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Every person on this planet that's going to be born and who has been born, we've all been bitten by the same serpent. Amen. That serpent of sin. And there, God only has one remedy for our sin, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Don't ever, ever, loved one, let us never look to ourselves or good works or, you know, I'm a member of this church or I've been baptized or whatever. No, we must look to Christ alone through faith alone and no one else and nothing else. You know, I'm so thankful that we need to keep our gaze on the one who loved us and gave himself for us and the one who is coming for us tonight. There's nothing else. There's no other way. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians, remember, 2:8-9, it says that for by the law we've been saved. I'm just saying if you're listening, you know. I have a sermon coming Sunday about those things, but by the way, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. In other words, a gift can't be earned. It's a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The work was completed on the cross by our Lord. Amen. He shouted, it is finished, and it is finished. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he tells us how, Paul writes. He says, not with wisdom of words, not with man's cleverness, in other words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. Here it is. For the message of the cross, I'm talking about the bronze serpent, I'm talking about the pole, the serpent on the pole. It says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to us tonight who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, it's no different today. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't it sound foolish? Okay, the serpent has bitten you. You're going to die. You're just going to drop dead. But here's the deal. Moses, go make a pole, make a serpent of brass. Speaking of judgment, go out there in the wilderness and just hold it up among the people. And whoever just looks is going to live. Doesn't that sound foolish? Come on, let's be honest. Don't be religious on me tonight. This really happened. This is a real event that occurred in real time. And just, I'm going to look at something that was just manufactured by a man's hand. It was beaten out of brass and it's going to be held up. And if I just look at an object, if I just look at that, God, you're telling me if I just look, I'm going to live? Yes. Yes, you are. And see, that is the same way it is for us. All that we have to do is look to Jesus. Amen? And believe. Boy, I look at this and say, oh, Lord, the year of fruitfulness. Loved one, let us never, ever turn away from the revelation of Scripture to the foolishness that is found in this world. It will rob us of our fruitfulness in 2014. And I look here and I say, it says in the Scripture from Corinthians that I was reading, it says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, that's us tonight, who are being saved, it is the power of God. How often do you think about the power of God being in the cross? Think about that for a moment. Has there ever been anything on this planet more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ? Never. I mean, think about what the cross did. It took all of mankind's sin. Not only that, it defeated death, it defeated hell, and it defeated the devil. Amen? I would call that pretty, pretty powerful. I look at it and say, oh Lord, you know, the cross is the power of God. All of our sin, everything we've ever done is now forgiven and forgotten. The power of the cross. Let me ask you a question. Let's say this was not Texas. Let's say we were in Ireland and we're Irish. Okay, let me just go over here. Okay, we would not be Americans, we would be Irish, is that correct? Okay, we would be born, we would say, I'm Irish. Okay, let's say that we were all in China tonight. We were born by Chinese parents. Chinese parents are going to produce what? Chinese children. Okay, you say, well, Bill, where are you going with this tremendous illustration? Well, the thing is this. Are we tonight believers? Are we in living union with a crucified or the crucified Savior? Yes. And guess what the crucified Savior produces if we're in Him? Crucified children. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but the Son of God who liveth in me. He lives in me. We're crucified children tonight. Amen? We're in union, living union with the Lord. And I say, oh God, that you're so good. Remember when there in the night when Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel, a very loving man, an intelligent man, there in the Gospel of John, remember when he came to Jesus by night and said, how can a man be born again and all of that? And Jesus goes through and starts talking to him. And he tells to Nicodemus, Jesus said in John 3:14, he says this, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All we have, you know what we did? We looked and now we're living. Amen. We looked and he put us on the narrow road. Oh, we looked at him and now we're saved. Saved, rescued, delivered. And then what did Jesus tell Nicodemus after verse 15 of chapter 3 of John? He said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, believes in him, believes, looks up and believes that the one who was lifted up on the cross shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus goes on in the book or the gospel of John chapter 12, I believe it is. And he says, if I be lifted up, all men, I will draw all men unto me. There is no other answer for anything that we're experiencing. You know what? This world, let it diminish. Let it just drift out of your thinking and out of your mind. The world has absolutely nothing to offer us, even though it tells us every day it does. We have nothing to look for here. Amen? We have no continuing city here. Not one thing is left for us. But boy, the things that we do have, the things that are coming. Oh, the world that's coming. That world wherein dwelleth righteousness and goodness and joy. Listen, heaven is a real place. Amen. Let's don't get so caught up into this world we think this is all there is, because loved one, it's not. So he says in verse 9, so Moses, look what he did. He made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole. And so it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he what? He lived. I'm going to ask you a question now. The healing there in the book of Numbers that we're studying, was the healing instant? Or was it just a little bit by little bit by little bit? All they had to do was look and believe. Did that take faith? Yes, it did. That's all they had to do, and that's all we have to do. And you know what? They were saved instantly, and we're saved instantly when we come to Christ. You've heard me say this so many times, but it bears repeating right now. I am no more saved today than I was back there in the early 70s when Jesus Christ came into my heart. Amen? I'm no more saved at that moment than I am right here today. Yes, I've grown in Christ's likeness. Thank God we're all bearing fruit. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, that moment when it happened, when I looked, like the day that you looked, and you started really living for Jesus, you know, that was instantaneous. Justification, for example, was instantaneous. It was a one-time act. It was something that happened immediately to you, never to be repeated again. Justification is not a feeling, remember? It is a fact. It is an act, a judicial decision by God where he declared us the sinner, not guilty any longer in the eyes of God because we asked Christ to come into our life. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. So justification, we just looked and it was instant. But oh my, after we look, there's something else that takes place, and that's the long road, isn't it? That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's, yes, we're sanctified. In other words, we have been declared set apart holy for the living God. But have you noticed that not all of us, when we were born again, we weren't born again like Paul? In other words, boom, you know, from Saul to Paul. No, I mean, there's a process. A process of bearing fruit in our life. A process of walking in Christ's likeness. You know, that transformation that takes place. You know, so sanctification is that ongoing transformation. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, but we all with unveiled face are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being, that process, are being transformed into the same image of the Lord by the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. Amen? That's that sanctification. You know, whenever you come to Christ and you're born again, remember Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be half saved, shall be half justified, shall be half sanctified, shall be half forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. All that they have to do and all that we did, we heard the good news, we looked at Jesus, what he did and took our place on the cross. And the moment that we did, we lived. We started living. He saved us. I'm so glad tonight for that, aren't you? Oh, how he loves us. Let me ask you another question. Whenever the children of Israel, the ones who have been bitten by the fiery serpents, when they looked upon the bronze serpent and were healed, who healed them, the serpent or God? What a well-taught church. My, who is your pastor? Absolutely, it was God. Remember what the children of Israel did with the bronze serpent? Remember what they did hundreds of years later. We find the bronze serpent in the temple. Remember that good, great, wonderful king. Matter of fact, the king of Judah, Hezekiah, who was the last of the good kings. There'll be no more after him. Remember how he started the reform. He cleaned out the temple. It was full of debris, full of filth, full of idols. Man, he removed them. He chopped them all up. He put the doors back on the temple. He cleaned them all up. He sanctified the priest all over again. And they started to worship the Lord. And they found, what did they find? They found that Nehushtan, remember? That thing of brass, that piece of brass. The children of Israel had turned that into an idol. And what did he do to it? Hezekiah got it and he just ground it to powder. And he said, no, there'll be no idols in the house of God. What a wonderful man. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 18, if you care to read it later. And it says now in verse 10, and now the children of Israel, look what they did. They moved on and camped in Oboth. That word means literally water skins, okay? And it's an unknown location. And they journeyed from Oboth and they camped at a word that is just too difficult for me to pronounce. But it means the ruins of Abiram, okay? In the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. And from there they moved and camped at the valley of Jared. And from there they moved and camped the other side of Arnon, and which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites, okay? For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. So remember that the descendants, the Amorites, the descendants of Canaan, which was the fourth son of Ham, they were, as history records for us, the vilest, I think William Durant said it, they were the vilest people that ever lived on the planet. They just were just horrible. They're full of immorality. So Arnon means rushing stream. So there was that rushing stream. It was the border between Moab and the land of the Amorites and so forth, emptied out into the Red Sea. And it says, therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahib in Suppah, the brooks of Arnon and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Now, when was the last time any of you read the books of the War of the Lord? If y'all have that in your library? If you do, I'd like to read it, okay? It's actually a lost book. It's a lost collection, if you will, of poems and songs mentioned only here in the Bible. And evidently it describes the victories of the children of Israel that the Lord had them fight. Now that's all we know about it, so I can't say anything else about it. There in verse 16, and from there they went to Baar, which means well, and where the land, Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, and we used to sing this song years ago. Remember? Spring up, O well. Remember that? Spring up, O well, all of you to sing it. And the well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves or their staffs, and from the wilderness they went to Matanah, or the gift of God. That's what that word means. Now, listen. They're finally doing something right. And it takes time, you know, when we're walking with the Lord sometimes to grow into Christ-likeness the way God really wants us to be. There doesn't need to be a delay, but the flesh gets in the way. Did you notice what they did here? The second generation, these believers, these young men and so forth, these warriors, they didn't complain. And here's what's so interesting. Not only did they not complain, they didn't see any water and they started singing. Think about that for a minute. So they started walking by faith instead of walking by sight, something that all of us need to do. I love that. They had not tasted one drop of water, and they are singing. You know, some of you tonight, maybe you're in a dry place. Maybe you've been out of church for a while, and that's one of the reasons that maybe you are in a dry place. That's why the Lord said that, remember, see what the Lord said? He said, gather the people together. You know, it's when we're not staying in constant connection with the body of Christ, there's something lacking. Isn't that true? When we stay out of church and we, you know, that's like, you know, I've been sick for these last 2 weeks, and you know how hard it is to pray or want to open your Bible when you're ill. Amen? Yeah, you just want to say, oh, God, I'm a sissy, help me, you know, and don't you have mercy on me? Don't you love me anymore? I didn't do any of that, but I just thought I'd imitate you. You know, no. And so, you know, your whole routine, if you will, your spiritual routine is disrupted. And, I was thinking tonight, you know, I was going, Lord, I just feel like I've been so far from you because I haven't been in my quality prayer time. Yes, I pray, but not quality prayer where I spent time alone with the Lord and meditating and so forth. I spent more time blowing my nose for the last 2 weeks than I have done anything else. Now, and I started saying, oh Lord, you know, you're so good. It says here, the Israel sang. Oh, they started singing, spring up, oh well. God says, I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you water. I know you don't see it, but I'm going to give you water. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right standing with God, living right before God. And he says, they shall be what? They shall be filled. That word filled means fully filled, completely satisfied. And I look at this and I said, oh Lord. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who complain, did he? No. He didn't say, blessed are those who never thirst or are hungry for the right things of God. He didn't say that. No. Though this well did not spring up because they started singing to it. That's important that we see that. They said, God says, I'm going to give you water. Okay, Lord, where is it at? Spring up, oh well, wherever you are, just spring up. We believe you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. Whatever it is, we trust you. So the well didn't come up by singing to it. The well came up because they knew God said we could have water, and they said, we're going to work for it. Look what it says there. It says that the leaders what? Sank. Look at the next word, dug by the nation's nobles and by the lawgiver, meaning Moses. And look how what did they dig with? The staves, their staff. Oh, listen, here's the thing. We are standing right now in 2014, right now tonight, we are standing on the unseen provision of the living God. And they were standing there just as well. There was no water there. God says, I'm going to give you water to drink because the word beer means well. There's a well here. And there was no water running. They started singing, which means they started worshiping unto the Lord. And not only that, they had to believe and they had to dig. They had to hunger. They had to thirst. They had to go after it. And I'll tell you something. There are miracles right under our feet. There are provisions right here tonight, tomorrow, and the next day. But you know, we have to believe. That's when we're in a situation that seems like there is no hope. There is no water. There is no way out. God says, you're standing on the answer because I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you and I will never relax my hold upon you. We are standing right next to our provision. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is that well that springs up in us. Oh, how we need to believe God. We need to trust the Lord. You know, the devil, isn't he such a liar? If I told you what he was whispering to me, or maybe it wasn't probably him, it's probably one of his demons or something. The things that how they try to create doubt. How do they try to say that God doesn't love you and all the different things that God's never going to touch you, help you, heal you, provide for you. Those are lies. They're contradictory from the Word of God. Amen. So we know that that's not God. We know that's not the Lord. I'm telling you, we are walking all over our provision in your workplace, in your home place, in your school, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your provision, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know what? All we have to do is hunger. All we have to do is thirst. All we have to do is take our staves, all of us, and let's say, let's start digging for that water. And as they started digging the well, the water came up. God says, I told you I was going to give you water, didn't I? But sometimes we have to work for it, don't we? You know, when we train our children, if we give our children, oh, please don't do this. Give your children everything they want, whenever they want and how they want, and provide everything, every luxury known to man. Never let them have a callus on their hands. Would you say that's wrong? Good, because it is wrong. Man, they need to work. They need to know the value of a dollar. They need to know what it means to get a blister on their hand. They need to know what it means to do without. We don't need spoiled children in God's kingdom. Amen. We don't need to give our children everything. Do we need to provide for them? I'll tell you what we need to provide for is a holy, living, loving home full of the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't matter if you have one couch or only one chair. It doesn't matter if you only have one bathroom. You know, when I was growing up with my sister, when my sister took me in, that we lived in a house that my father built. She still lives in the same house. She's 83 years old, and the house is older than I am, 40 years old. And five of us grew up in that house with one bathroom. Hallelujah. And you know what? I didn't know any difference. We didn't have air conditioning. We had heating. Those gas stoves. Remember the gas stove that heated the whole house? Okay. Well, I told you that when I walked to school in the snow. Oh, yeah, if we had a tornado, I got there a lot quicker. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I was on a roll. You know what I'm saying? God is so good. He is our provider. He knows the well that you need tomorrow. He knows what we need. I'm so thankful that we can go to sleep tonight and lay our heads down and say, Lord, I know you're in control. I know that you're going to help me. Oh, help mine unbelief. Oh, increase my faith. Let me look at the one, the author, the finisher of my faith. Let me look at the one who died upon the pole, died upon the tree, and keep looking, keep fixing my gaze upon him. And then in verse 19, look what happened. And I'm not going to pronounce these words. I'm going to give you the Hebrew definition of them, though. And it says, from the gift of God to the possession of God. And from the possession of God to the great high place, and from the great high place in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Mount Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. And then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into your fields or your vineyards. We'll not drink water from your wells. We'll go by the king's highway until we've passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all the people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword, took possession of his land from Arnon to Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities. And Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all its villages. So again, what is the Lord doing? The Lord is saying, you're not in Canaan yet. We're on this side of the promised land. But you know what? You're going to settle. I'm giving you a foretaste of what it's really going to be like when you go into the land of Canaan. He's preparing them. He's preparing them to be warriors, just like he prepares us to be warriors. Now drop down to verse 31. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And then Moses sent to spy out Jezer, and they took its villages, drove out the Amorites who were there, and they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Now, the word Og is an interesting word. In Hebrew, it means a long neck. Okay, so King Og, if you will, he is an interesting character. Not a whole lot about him, but he is literally the last of the race of the giants. Okay, the reason I know that is let me read Deuteronomy 3:11 to you. He says here, when Moses repeating all the things that happened in the land of Israel, he says, For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It's not in Rabbah, the people of Ammon. He says here, the bedstead, 9 cubits in length. That's 13 feet long, okay? And 4 cubits in width, and that's about 6 feet. According to the standard cubit, and a cubit, remember, is about 18 inches. That's a pretty big bed, amen? Can you imagine a person about 13 feet tall? I mean, that's two times 6 feet. Yes. A little over that, isn't it? Okay, never mind. Now, that's a big guy. So they go in and they defeat him. And then verse 34 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwell at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him. And they took possession of the land. Do you know what's really going on here? Is that the promise that the Lord made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 is coming to pass. Remember what God told Abraham about his descendants? It says in Genesis 15:18, it says, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates.'" So that would be all of Syria, all the way up to Iraq, and all the way down to Egypt. And then he lists there in Genesis all these people, the Kenites, the Kezanites, the Kadamites, and the Hittites, the Persians, and the Rephaim. That would be the giants, okay? The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gergesites, and the Jebusites. Those were all the enemies of Israel. And so it says in chapter 22, verse 1, let me just read this one verse. It says, "And the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from" what? Jericho. You know, why don't you do a study on the words "across from Jericho," if you'd like, in your spare time, from here all the way to the beginning of the book of Joshua. And you'll find that it's listed many, many times. And there's a reason for that. Because there's the Jordan, and across the Jordan is the first city they're going to take. That is the city there of Jericho. So with this verse right here in chapter 22, this really, in the book of Numbers, it ends all of the travels and all of the fighting, if you will, of the children of Israel. And not until we get to the book of Joshua do we then resume in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, do we resume the beginning of the conquest and so forth for them to move across the Jordan River. So I said all of that because Jericho, if you study out that city, is, did you know that Jericho is believed to be the oldest city on earth? Think about that. The oldest city on earth, Jericho. And it's almost tempting to take right here in Genesis 22:1 and not go through the rest of Numbers. We're going to, but I'm tempted not to, and go immediately now over to the book of Joshua and begin the true conquest, because it's like God is going to repeat all these things, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Numbers here. We're going to go through the feast days all over again, the requirements, the city of refuge, and all these things. And I look at this and I say, you know, it would be nice just to jump into Joshua, where there's not a break and we just go right in and let's take the land. But the children of Israel, they're going to have to wait now all the rest of the book of Numbers, all the way to the book of Deuteronomy, until Moses is finally taken up there in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, and the Lord buries him himself there upon Mount Pisgah after he looks out over the promised land. And then Joshua begins, "Then the servant of the Lord," when Moses was dead, "then he spoke unto Joshua." And Joshua is the one that's going to take them into the promised land and start about 31 major campaigns against the enemies of Israel. You know, I'm counting on Numbers, even when we go through the Old Testament, to always remind us of the New Testament. Amen. You know, we need to always be looking to Jesus. You know, I always look to the one who loves you, who'll never hurt you. You know, I was talking to a lady this week, and I know it's time for us to be closing out, from another church, just counseling with her and so forth. And it's terrible when a Christian doesn't know that God really loves them. Amen. Where we doubt God's love. I think that's one of the saddest things that could happen to a believer. You know, we mess up or we get in sin, no matter what it might be. Oh God, I did this and I didn't, I'm sorry, but I just don't feel like you love me anymore. Listen, it's terrible to sin, isn't it? But God is bigger than our sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Listen, aren't you glad that you cannot change God's love for you? Never. You cannot change it. You can't. It's like that is pride to think that, well, God doesn't love me. Who told you that? You think you can make God stop loving you? God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. No, he may be very disappointed in us, but he will never stop loving us. Matter of fact, he loves us so much that he proved his own love, it says in Romans, that when we were still without strength, Jesus died for our sins. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We look to you. We look to no other. We don't look to the world for help. We don't go to the world for help. We don't look for the government, Lord. We look to you who the government is on your shoulders. We look to the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor. We look to you tonight. Lord, we look to you as our healer, our provider. Lord, the one who died for us and is helping us. The one who's living in us. The one who's forever interceding for us right now. We look to you tonight. You have the answer. You have the power. You have everything that we need. We need no other but you. Lord, bless your people. Strengthen your people. Take away, Lord, any doubt. And those that have been suffering and going through a difficult time, a hard time, where, Lord, maybe they're worn down by an illness or they're worn down by financial problems or worn down by children, just worn down by the world, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray tonight that a well springs up under their feet and all they have to do is believe it and reach out and take it. Lord, let your people be refreshed tonight. And let again the fruit, Lord, the fruit of Christ's resurrection power, let it flood the church. Let it flood our homes. Let our minds be so at peace. And let us know, Lord, that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We love you and we praise you tonight in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the